Welcome to the Life Over Coffee Podcast, conversations for transformation.
Hello, everyone. Rick Thomas here with Life Over Coffee. Thank you so much for joining me. We create resources to spark conversation for transformation, and I trust that what I have to share with you over the next few moments, that it will create a conversation between you and a friend or two, and maybe even it will be a conversation that leads to transformation. I want to wrestle with a question that comes out of a text of Scripture that most of you are familiar with. That text of Scripture is Romans 8:28. You remember what Paul said? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The question that I want to wrestle with is, what does all things work together for good really mean? Now, as I lay this out for you, I am not saying that the suffering is good. I am not saying that we should be happy about the pain that we're walking through. No, if you are physically suffering, if you are spiritually suffering, it is not good from a physical or emotional standpoint. But what I'm really pointing to is the hope that we find in the gospel. The hope that we find in a good God, knowing that He can take the painful things that we're walking through and He can use them for our good. He can use them for the benefit of others, and of course He can use those for His glory. And so there is a juxtaposition of, I don't like what I'm going through, and you probably shouldn't, but there is also the hope that we have in God, knowing that He is working good in our lives for our good, the good of others, and also for His glory. It reminded me of a time when profound suffering came into my life. This was many years ago. And as I thought about it, I recall hurting without mitigation. I mean, in time, the challenges were so bad that I didn't care if God even took my life. I am not suggesting that I was suicidal. I wasn't. I was probably too chicken to kill myself. But my thought was is that if there were a bus that was coming by to take me to heaven, I wanted to get on it. I was ready to go because I wasn't opposed to leaving this world, because the difficulties and the disappointments were way beyond my ability to fix. It reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:8, where he told the Corinthians, I don't want you to be ignorant of the affliction that I have experienced in Asia, or me and my team, what we experienced in Asia. Paul talked about despairing of life. He also talked about of being burdened beyond his strength. Now, isn't that just like the Lord? Sometimes He would put us in places to where we can't fix the situation. We can't extricate ourselves from the pain. There is no exit strategy. There is no pathway to get out of this suffering. This is some of the work that God does in our lives. But on the ground level, where we are living, we can say what Paul said, I despaired of life. Which is odd in light of what he said also in Romans 8:28 about all things working together for good. And isn't that the juxtaposition? Knowing that all things work together for good, but yet I am despairing of life and I am burdened beyond our strength. Now, those are the two ideas that I want to put together in this passage. And when I was going through my suffering, I was absolutely flummoxed. I was perplexed. How could what I was going through work together for good? Now, if you're not familiar with this passage of Scripture, it is Romans 8:28. Sometimes I call it the Romans 8:28 bullet, where someone puts that in their gun and they give you this Bible bullet verse. If we don't share this verse correctly and share it in the right way, it could come across wrongly, because it is a strong verse that is easily misinterpreted and misapplied. Here's exactly what Paul said. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, perhaps you have been in a place of despairing of life. Many people have. I don't want you to feel judged by that, because I have been in that boat many times. Again, as Paul told the Corinthians, that we were burdened beyond our strength to where we have despaired of life itself. Sometimes you can become so focused on the pain that the removal of the pain is the only thing that matters, even if death seems to be a viable option. Now, please understand, I'm not advocating self-harm or suicide. I'm not advocating these methods as an approach to problem solving. I'm not saying that at all. But I have been around long enough, and I've gone through enough suffering personally to know that in our fallen states, it can cross our minds. It was during this season that I received counsel, some good, some not so helpful. Regardless of the quality of their advice, all of them wanted to help me because they cared for my soul. And maybe that is an important point to remind yourself of, that only fallen people, I mean, those are the only people that can correct us, help us, come alongside us. These fallen people are the only people that can carry our burdens. And that means that their advice sometimes is not going to be perfect. Their care is not going to be perfect all the time. But the thing that I did know about my friends is they were acting out of love. They cared for me, and they wanted to come alongside me. They recognized that they didn't have all the answers. They didn't have God's mind on what I was going through. But they wanted to bring care to me during my time of suffering. And that is when one of my friends, his name is Randy, I love him to pieces. We went through Bible college together. He came over to my home. And I remember him telling me one night, he said, "Hey, Brother Rick, all things work together for good." It is a good verse, and I would not want to communicate otherwise. But it's a hard text to receive when things are going badly. I intuitively knew that what I was going through, that I was going to have to change my mind if I was going to enjoy the full benefit of Romans 8:28. The problem is not the verse. The problem was me. Romans 8:28 kind of reminds me of John 3:16. Perhaps you can go back to that day when God regenerated you. When you first hear about John 3:16, it's not necessarily a happy verse either. I have to die to myself. I have to give up my life. I have to take up my cross. I have to follow Jesus. I'm going to live a life that's counter to what I anticipated. John 3:16 on the front end is not that great of a verse as you process, if you're seriously processing what all that means as you count the cost of following Christ. But you're not going to benefit from that verse if you resist what God wants to do in your life. And I remember how frustratingly difficult John's words were before God regenerated me. But the Lord was not going to budge from His word. And I was afraid to embrace the truth found in this beautiful verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, mercifully, God gave me the grace to hear and to interact and to respond to John 3:16. And I have been benefiting from that verse ever since. And then shortly after God saved me, Romans 8:28 came into my life. It was another battle in my soul, another verse that was going to challenge me. It was another word that was telling me that you're going to have to reorient your own mind. You're going to have to adjust if you want to benefit from the fullness of what Paul was saying in 8:28. Now, I knew that Paul's words to the Romans were not going to accommodate my fears. I knew that Paul's words were not going to change to suit my preferences. I had to decide if I was going to budge from my fears. Would I resist this verse? Would I repent of my fear? Would I permit God to adapt this verse into my trouble, into my suffering? I wanted my will. God was saying, "No, your will is not the main thing here." Now, some of you may not be a Christian. You're listening to what I'm sharing with you, and you're back at John 3:16, and you're wrestling with this idea, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal have everlasting life. And if you're at that place, I would just ask you to hunker down for a bit and ask God to make that clear to you and to change your mind too. Because God's word is not going to change. You must come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are the one that would have to adapt. You have to change. Now, if you're unsure how to do that, unsure what it means to be a Christian, I would encourage you to find someone who is a Christian and that they can walk you through it. Perhaps going to your local church, an evangelical reformed church would be ideal. And talking to the pastor at that church or one of the leaders and say, hey, walk me through this. I'm struggling in my life. I don't know God. I'm not a Christian. I'm reading John 3:16, and what does it mean to be saved? For the others of you, you have been born again and you have suffering in your life. To accommodate Romans 8:28, it means that you'll have to give up. You'll have to change. You'll have to change some of your expectations and maybe some of your perceived rights. And that is exactly where I was a few years ago. Though I knew God was calling me to a different kind of life through this text in Romans, I did not want to do what was necessary to live in the goodness of what Paul was teaching. Now, isn't that the crux of the matter? I mean, isn't that the problem? Whether it's pondering whether you should become a Christian or not, or whether you're wrestling through Romans 8:28, all things working together for good. We have to wrestle through, and we have to work through this passage of Scripture to live in the goodness of it and to benefit from it in the way that Paul intends. You know, it's kind of like when the alarm goes off, if I can use a trivial illustration, a small illustration in light of some of the suffering that some of you are going through. But every morning when the alarm goes off, I tend to have the same thought. I know what I need to do, but the doing of it is a wholly different matter. Will I kick the can down the road by hitting the snooze button or respond with what I know I need to do? It reminds me of James 4:17. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I know I need to get up out of bed. I need to respond to that alarm clock. But if I kick the can down the road, I'll hit the snooze button and keep on sleeping ad infinitum. During my season in the crucible of suffering, a friend came to me and he said, "Hey, Brother Rick, the Bible says that all things work together for good." And in that moment, honestly, I wanted to kick his can down the road. But I knew in my heart of hearts that he was right. I also knew that he loved me, and he wanted to help me move forward in my relationship with God. The sad thing for me was that the rightness of his counsel and the rightness of God's word in Romans 8:28 and the stinging reality of that text, that was not the issue. The conflict was that I did not want the good that he was sharing with me. Because of where I was at that time, I responded to him in a way that I regret today. I said something to the effect of, "Hey, Randy, has it ever occurred to you that I might not want things to work together for good?" The bottom line was that I wanted my life back. It didn't matter if my desires were for my good or not. That was not the issue. I did not care what good God was working in my mind, in my life. I did not care what that text said. I wanted out of my heart. I did not want to live in or experience what I was going through at that time, and that was the bottom line. I know that some of you can relate to that. When suffering comes into your life, it is not good. It is hurtful. It is painful. Sometimes it can be long-standing. Sometimes it comes in the form of grief and loss. These are difficult and dark seasons in our life, and it's not good. We suffer. We cry. Jesus wept. And we do too. But there is hope underneath all of that suffering. God is working good in our lives, even though it doesn't feel good in the moment. Sometimes pain can become so deep and profound that it doesn't matter what God has, if it's good, better, or best. At the moment, you want things put back the way they have always been. Put me back together again. Put my life back together again. And it is this struggle that makes Romans 8:28 one of those frustrating texts that every believer must engage in. It's also imperative that this verse is interpreted correctly so that the sufferer can understand it, can own it, and can witness God change us by it. The misfortune of this text is that it has not only been frustrating, as many of you have experienced, as I have too, but it has been misinterpreted. Many folks have also misapplied it. Sometimes individuals use Romans 8:28 as a simplistic discipleship approach, and it is anything but that. During the season of your most profound hurt, you need to know not only what this verse means, but also how to navigate through the challenge that confronts you during your struggle, which brings us to the heart of the matter. The real issue in this verse is around what the word good means. There is no doubt that all things work together for good for the Christian. You know that. Now, if you're a Christian and you do not know that, you need to know that. We see our life not just in the moment, the crucible that we're going through, but we have an eschatological vision of our life, meaning we can see into the future. I will share the rest of this passage in just a moment. Most of you already know it, but that's exactly what Paul was saying. This is going to end well. God is working these things out like a movie. And you know how the story arc of the movie goes? They start out somewhat happy, and then the tragedy comes, and then it ends well. And not to simplify our lives to a Hollywood script, but that is the story arc. We're born into this world and we have some good times and then we dip and we have these crises in our lives. But that is not the end of the story. As Paul told the Philippians in 1:6, what God has begun, he is going to complete. What he told the Corinthians, that you will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see in the future and know that all things are going to end well. Sometimes the ingredients into our lives are ingredients that we would not insert. We want all the good stuff, the sweet stuff, the soft stuff, the best stuff, not the sour, not the bitter, not the harsh, but it takes all of those ingredients to make a life that takes us to an end to where we receive the goodness of God, benefit from it, others do too, and of course, it is all for God's glory. We know that things are going to turn out good because God is good. Can the Christian life, can our life turn out any other way? I believe not. And so the better question to ask is, what does good mean? What was Paul thinking when he said all things work together for good? How would Paul want us to interpret and apply the word good in our lives? How can good come out of evil? Well, most certainly the good that Paul was talking about does not necessarily mean that I will live an uninterrupted, healthy, wealthy, and peaceful life. He did not mean that, and we all know better than this. You see, Christians embrace a thorns and thistles theology. You read that in Genesis 3:18. After the fall of Adam, God said that there will be suffering that will come into your life, and this is how you're going to live. He told the Philippians in 1:29, for it has been granted to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. That is the gathering of both John 3:16, you are to believe on him, and Romans 8:28, and you're going to suffer for his sake. The Lord made a promise to Adam that difficulties and trials come with our Adamic packaging. As men and women of Adam, Our lot in life consists of troubles, difficulties, and complexities. It doesn't make us different from anybody else in the world. In one sense, the Christian and the non-Christian are absolutely identical. The difference, however, is how we go through our suffering. We do not go through suffering without hope. We have a transcendent understanding of why this suffering is happening. Not that we understand the full mind of God. Not that we understand all the mysteries that are inside our suffering. But we have hope in God because we know that He is good, and ultimately we know that He is working good in our lives, and He's going to finish what He has begun. Trouble is our shadow. Trouble does come in our Adamic packaging. As Job said in 5:7, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, of course, we don't want to push our thorns and thistles narrative too far. We must not embrace a prosperity gospel worldview. When the trouble inevitably comes, God is not about to turn my tragedy or disappointment into a preferred outcome. Some people would take the good that Paul was talking about in 8:28, and they would have a prosperity gospel worldview mindset, meaning that I'm going to have my best life now because God is working good in my life, and that is how they interpret good, and that is not what Paul was saying at all. This worldview of a prosperity gospel is a human-centered interpretation of the text. Suffering is mysterious, and knowing the full mind of God regarding His purposes for why bad things happen to us is not assured. Let me give you an illustration with my friend Mabel. Mabel was in an automobile accident. She totaled her car. Through the ordeal, she received an incredible insurance claim that allowed her to buy a car that was far better than her previous aging vehicle. No doubt, God was working these things into her life, and she received a brand newer vehicle. However, it can be misleading to bring a narrow understanding of Romans 8:28 to bear on this situation, to bring a prosperity gospel interpretation to Romans 8:28. For some, with that kind of worldview, it might imply that God is our divine dream weaver and that He is working hard to bring us many good amenities and outcomes in life, like a brand new car for Mabel. This illustration is not the good that Paul had in view, and we must understand that. It also does not take into account the other person in the accident who was at fault. Furthermore, it doesn't take into account the insurance company, rising premiums, and the chiropractor, plus other collateral issues that others would not perceive as good according to this interpretation of the text. If you had a prosperity gospel interpretation of this text, well, then you just need to think about the person who was on the other end of that accident. They would not have that view. And let's say, for the sake of argument, that that person is a Christian as well. And so that brings in a level of complexity here. Well, Mabel received good, and of course she adheres to the prosperity gospel, and she got a brand new car. Well, what about the other person who had the rising insurance rates, who had collateral issues, including neck damage? The point of the text has little to do with whether your life and circumstances unfold to your liking. That is not the point of the text. Giving you the life that you've always wanted or your preferred best life now is not at the top of God's to-do list. Those who have not suffered much or live in a part of the world as I do, where things have gone relatively easy for them, they can lull themselves into a spoiled slumber where all their wishes come true and every ending is satisfying. Perhaps rolling through a short list of some of our brothers and sisters in our historical past who did not get what our world would call their best life now, maybe that would be recalibrating and instructive for some of us. And so as you listen to this list, and it's a non-exhaustive list for sure, you can most assuredly say that God was working good in their lives, not just working good in their lives, but working for their good. which implies purposes that consider both our present situations and His future objectives that we may or may not perceive at this time. Let me give you a short list of some of the good that came about in these individuals' life. Let's start with Joseph, because you're so familiar with him. Joseph's life landed him in a pit and a prison. Why? To bring about good? All things work together for good. Now, of course, we know there was a lot more bad things that happened to him, but they were all working for good. Now, I'm not sure if Joseph had a full understanding of what was going on in his life, but what was happening is that God made a promise in Genesis 3:15. That promise carried through in Genesis 12 with the call of Abraham. That promise went on through Joseph's life, and it ended up on a cross many years later. God was preserving his seed. He was preserving the promise. The Messiah came, and in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son. I can't say that Joseph knew all of that, but what he did know is that God is good. His hope was full of God's goodness, and it buoyed him through his troubles to where he could say in Genesis 50:20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And God was working good even though he went through incredible hardships. Judah offered to give his life up for Benjamin's life. Why? To bring about good. Moses spent 40 years of his life in the desert. To bring about good. Imagine wandering around in the desert, maybe metaphorically. Some of you probably have been wandering around for 40 years in your own desert. All things work together for good. I remember going through my season of suffering, which lasted almost a decade. I could not see it. I had no understanding of how this thing was going to roll out in any possible way that it could remotely be good in anyone's life, including mine. But I did have hope during that season, and I believed God. I knew He was doing something, though I could not understand it. The bitterness of the situation, the suffering that I was going through, the crucible that I was in, it was more powerful and more compelling than any kind of future outcome. But underneath it all, I did know that God was working out something. I had no clue what it was. Naomi was willing to give up her daughters-in-law to bring about good. Esther was willing to lay her life down to bring about good. Job lost everything, but from his horrible experience came good. Some of the good that came out of Job's life is the benefit that we all have benefited from thousands upon thousands of years later as we read the story of Job. John was boiled in oil, but he too was used to bring about good. Imagine some of the ingredients that God places in our lives. Think about the ingredients in the lives of these men and women in our historical past. John Bunyan spent over a decade in jail to bring about good. Of course, Jesus' life ended in death so that God could bring about good. And we call it the good news. It is the gospel. I think sometimes we can just casually use the word gospel. We can talk about it being the good news and really not consider the depth of what that means, a man dying on a cross. It was a horrific event, a painful event. It's something that no one would ever want to go through. It is impossible to enjoy that as you come up on that the evening before you're crucified. As you're praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane meaning the wine press where you're being crushed beyond measure under the hand of God. We know in Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. The Father was doing this because this was the seed that Joseph was preserving as he went through his ordeal. And we can so easily say that this is the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? I'm a gospel-centered person, etc. But inside that word gospel is the good news. And inside that word good is a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of horrific events in people's lives. We must acknowledge that our idea of good and God's idea of good might not align, which will permit us to reorient our lives accordingly. We want to interpret Romans 8:28's good through a gospel filter. During my season of despair, I knew that my good and His good were colliding in my soul. That is why I said to Randy, my friend, "Hey, Randy, has it ever occurred to you that I might not want things to work together for good?" It is an honest statement. And one of the things that you may want to consider is to be honest about what you're going through. I'm not suggesting that you stay there and become a professional grumbler, become a professional whiner. But it is important to say the quiet part aloud, even if the quiet part does not align with God's word. We need to say it. We need to own it. We need to recognize this is where we are. Of course, again, we can't stay there. And though I did not precisely know what good God was trying to work out in my life, I did not care. I honestly did not care. I wanted my life back the way it was before. This dilemma does raise a question. What is the good that God is trying to work out in our lives? I want to give you the shortest of answers, and this is the main thing that I want you to remember. The good that God is working in His children's lives is to make us more like His Son. That's it. God wants us to be more like Jesus Christ. Sometimes, in order to do that, He has to put ingredients in our narrative to get that good outcome. Now, we know this. You know this through the illustration of pruning, for example. You know this through the illustration of disciplining your children. It's not that you unlove your children. No good parent unloves their children. But a loving parent will discipline their children. They will put the ingredients of discipline and obedience into the narrative of their child's life because they love their child, because they're working good into the child's life, because they have an eschatological, they have a future vision of how this can turn out for them if they put the proper ingredients, the good ingredients, into their lives, working good. And isn't that the essence of the Christian journey, to grow into Christ-likeness? Isn't that the reason that He saved us, to make us like Christ? If my circumstances are not transforming me into the person of Jesus Christ, then I'm missing the crucial point of what God is doing in my life. The purpose of the Bible is transformation. God is rescuing us. He rescues us through the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. He rescues us by the gospel. It's not about your preferred life. It's not about 7 habits for highly effective people. It's not about controlling all outcomes to create soft landings for our families or for ourselves. The point of the Bible is transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. If I gain personal property and acclaim, if I become significant, if I have monetary worth, well, praise God. If those are part of the ingredients that God chooses in my life, praise Him for that. But as I praise Him, I better make sure that I do more than that. I have to run these earthly advantages through the filter of Romans 8:28 and pray to God that terrestrial prosperity becomes a means of grace to conform me to the image of His Son. Whether good things come into my life, things that I like, or bad things come into my life, I have to run them through an 8:28 filter. In one sense, this worldview releases a person from the temptation to think that hardship has come to them because God is angry with them. Some people do that, you know. This bad thing has happened. Therefore, God is angry with me. Our difficulty and God's anger toward us are not compatible. The things that you're going through as a Christian and God's anger are not in the same universe. This kind of thinking, that you're experiencing trouble and God's mad with you, it flies in the face of God's goodness. The wrath of God may abide upon the non-Christian. but not on the Christian. In fact, we know that the wrath of God does abide on the non-Christian. You read that in John 3:36. God's wrath abides on them. We see God's love for us. We know that God loves us. I used the illustration earlier of a parent. A loving parent will discipline his children. You have to put those two things together. A loving parent will discipline his children, as he says in Hebrews 12. For those whom God loves, he chastens. He disciplines them because he's bringing about a good. Of course, we can see the goodness of God to his children in the rest of the text in Romans 8:28. Let me share with you 29 and 30. Here's 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you see the good that God is working to conform us to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers? Verse 30 goes on to say, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so let me say it again. If you're going through suffering as a Christian, as a child of God, it has nothing to do with God's anger for you. No, God is conforming you, as he said in verse 29 here, to be conformed to the image of his Son. He goes on to say in Romans 8:31, if God is for you, who can be against you? No, this is not the anger of God at all. This is the love of God. For whom he loves, he will chasten from time to time. To think otherwise negates the power that you should find in this verse 8:28. If you are a Christian, God is not angry with you, but he is seeking to make you look like Jesus. God is working good into our lives, whether the circumstances that come to us are to our liking or not. It's not about the events. It's about the grace that he is asking us to appropriate to our lives so that we can experience the good that is on the other side of the crucible of suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Do you believe this verse? We don't want to be overly fixated on the suffering that we are going through. We want to see that which is unseen. There is goodness being worked into our lives. There is hope that buoys us through our crucible of suffering. God is going to complete what he has finished. And because we know that he's going to complete it, it implies that there will be ingredients in our lives that will not be to our liking. I've titled this, "What Does All Things Work Together for Good Really Mean?" I want to wrap up by asking just a couple of questions. Number one, when undesirable things come into your life, how do you respond? Now, that is something worth reflecting on. If you have a close friend, if you are married, if you have children who are mature enough to where they can talk with you as a parent about these things, perhaps it would be worth your time to look in the rearview mirror at some of the undesirable things that have come into your life and then just consider how you have responded to those things. How we respond to the heat in our life will give us clues as to what is going on in our hearts. Maybe you can just take a simple illustration like the traffic in your town, in your community. For many of us, traffic is an undesirable thing. How do you respond? What comes out of your life, what comes out of your mouth, rather, when an undesirable thing like traffic happens to you? God is working good. And if we have enough self-awareness to recognize that this nasty traffic, this undesirable traffic, that is drawing out things in our lives that we can see, and that gives us an opportunity to continue to conform into the image of Christ, then we're understanding the good that God is bringing about in our traffic. Of course, you could take any other illustration, conflict with your spouse, conflict with anyone else, difficulties in the church. How or when undesirable things come into your life, How do you respond to them? I would encourage you to talk to that friend and say, well, here are two undesirable things, two things that I don't like. And then talk about how you respond to those. Perhaps you're learning the lesson and you're appropriating grace in your life and you are maturing through the crucible. And then, perhaps not, maybe there is room to grow. Question number two, do you believe that God is working good into your life through your desirable as well as undesirable circumstances? And so maybe you are prospering. Everything is going well. Well, that is great. Do you believe that God is working good in your life? And then, of course, the undesirable ones as well. Question number three, let's take the desirable ones, the good things that are coming to you. How are you stewarding them? Are we giving glory to God? Are we humbly receiving those good things? Are they shaping us into the image of His Son? The question is, how are the desirable circumstances conforming you to the image of His Son? As I said earlier, if the things that come into our lives are not conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, then we're missing the point of what God is working in our lives. So how are the desirable circumstances conforming you? And then number four, how are the undesirable circumstances? And so in these two questions, the desirable circumstances and the undesirable ones, what has been the result? What has been the result? Now, I trust the result is evolving into the image of His Son, that there is progressive sanctification happening in your life. And I mentioned desirable and undesirable because sometimes we just don't think about the desirable things. I got a new car. I was in an accident. Praise God. But how is that shaping us into the image of Christ? And of course, the harder one, maybe the undesirable circumstances that come into our life, but those two must be conforming us into the image of His Son. Now, I would encourage you to share these truths with someone who needs encouragement. I would encourage you to go slowly as you put your 828 bullet in your chamber, because some people, many Christians, I would imagine, would not have this context and understand these contours as to what good means in their lives. So be careful. Build a runway to where you can get up to this point. My friend Randy, he didn't build a runway. He just blurted it out. He didn't know what to say. But that goes back to what I was saying earlier. Imperfect people will care for people imperfectly. That is the best that we can do. But the thing that I knew is that he loved me. And so he said that all these things are working out together for good. It might have been beneficial if he had a longer runway. But I would encourage you, your suffering friend, that you help them, that you encourage them with this passage. Maybe you can share this resource with them. Will you help them understand that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose? Do not back down from this difficult verse when sharing it with others. We can do so with a whole lot of compassion, but we want to make sure we have courage as well. This is a hard truth. Who can hear it? Well, we can hear it because the Spirit of God illuminates our minds. He softens our hearts. He shapes us in such a way that we can receive the difficult passages from Scripture, and Romans 8:28 is one of those. If you want to read what I just shared with you, it is at lifeovercoffee.com. The title of it is, What Does All Things Work Together for Good Really Mean? Thanks so much, and God bless.
Thanks for joining us. Learn more and get access to other resources at lifeovercoffee.com.